on today's Compassion Radio.
Wherever God sent us, that's where we're ready to go. Yeah. I told the church, whether you hired me or not, I'm going to be here serving. So they might as well get me on staff, I guess.
You might as well give me a key because I'm going to be here. Yeah.
So anyway, they've been wonderful to us and allowing us to help and serve in lots of ways, but figure out what that looks like.
Hello and welcome to the Daily Radio Journal of World-Changing People in a Changing World. God still has His people out there who truly believe God is still in the business of transforming lives and of doing it on a global scale. Imagine two of these world-changing people lived right next door to you. In fact, they're some of your dearest friends, and one evening they step over and strike up a conversation with this information. We just wanted to let you know that we feel called to international missions work. Would you support them? What if they had never pastored before? And what if they told you, don't worry, we're not moving overseas. You want to join us? We could use the help. Now you're a bit confused, but curious. What could possibly be going on here? Well, that scenario is actually quite similar to the story of Josh and Lauren Manning, who pastored an extraordinary group of congregations in Knoll, Missouri for the better part of a decade. Their ongoing testimony of the work at Knoll Community Church has been some of the most inspiring programming that we've ever broadcast. And then, suddenly, it all came to an end. Or did it? We pick up our latest conversation with Josh and Lauren as they explain what cross-cultural ministry is really like in 21st century America, and why it's still all about the cross and Christ crucified. If you'd like to hear the first installment in this current series, just go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Click on the search icon at the top right and type Church in the Crosswalk. And now, for part two.
Paul said that, you know, resolved into nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You can complicate things too much.
Yep.
You know Christ, who He is, and that He was crucified and raised on the third day. You have a starting point.
Yeah.
And you have to constantly battle for that simplistic truth because Christ not being the Son of God, that battle was being waged. So you had to assert that this is the Christ of Scripture, who He says He was. Mm-hmm. You had to fight for what it means because He died on that cross and raised on the third day. And it was just a constantly hitting back to that simplistic message again and again and again. We're now 6 months after, it is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right after.
And I still don't know if we have the words in our head to express the type of spiritual warfare for a simplistic truth that we had to engage in. What does it mean that you're a follower of Christ? How do you express that in a world that isn't? Because we're Christians. Everything in our life is based upon the fact that we follow Christ. I mean, we're sitting now in a new church in the office right now, and we're, how do we serve Christ here?
Yeah. Taught VBS all week to 4 and 5 year olds. That was pretty fun.
So you're 6 months out, and you've transitioned your mindset and your physical position even. What has been your process to shift that mindset? The shifting of teaching third culture people in languages that you don't know or understand or trying to understand into VBS for 4 and 5 year olds. I mean, that's a big shift.
I mean, I know there's always truth,
but there's a mindset that's different there. And what was your process to ease you into that?
Do we have a process?
No.
I don't think we do.
We're trying to recover. Well, the first week we went to Branson.
Yeah. Well, that's good. Dollar City for 1 weekend. The next Sunday we came to this church, not on staff, just to visit.
We had multiple churches that and ministries that contacted us and want us to do similar work
right away.
Locations.
Right away.
Lots of different offers for my family's sake. I desperately wanted to be in a fairly healthy church situation.
Yes. Yeah. Amen to that.
And so post office is where I was getting my income. We started attending here. They created a position for us and they said, we want to hire you. And I said, well, I mean, they have to work around post office schedule, but they've been very gracious. Mm-hmm. And so I'm the director of children's and family ministry. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that means.
Teaching VBS to 4 and 5 year olds is what it means right now.
That's what it was. Exactly.
And I'm preaching in two Sundays, but they've been exceptionally gracious to us.
Very.
But mostly it's been to allow my wife and my children to attend a service where they're going to hear the gospel preached. They're going to have community and to have some means to be able to recover.
Yeah.
Where they're not having to lead the music and
right on the van to make sure the kids are behaving.
And there's no homeless people sleeping in our car, just to have where we aren't responsible for everything.
Or our kids.
So speaking of your children, how has this been on them? How has this impacted them? Because when what I saw all those years ago when we were there, they were invested. These were their friends.
These were the people they were in life with.
How has this impacted them? And I mean, not that you can tell their story completely, but what have you seen for them?
The twins are just graduated from high school yesterday.
Right. I saw that picture that you posted on Facebook.
We homeschooled the very last year, and they got their GED. And so they had that graduation last night. And they both work at Chick-fil-A in Joplin here, where we're serving.
Both have jobs. Daughter's going to get married.
Yeah, our daughter got engaged.
Congratulations.
Her wedding's going to be in September. Her and her fiance are searching out for a church home for themselves.
The kids are engaged in the churches they're going to. Luke, my son, is helping on Wednesday nights with kids stuff and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Claire is finding her footing, the youngest. We're seeing some growth and some healing with her.
Yeah.
Because, you know, going through this kind of ministry stuff, it's traumatic. And so how do you, you know.
Well, she grew up there.
She grew up there. That's what she knew.
Yeah. She was it 9?
Yeah.
And she's 16 now.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. The math right there.
I've worked with third culture families on the mission field and sending their children back to the States to a culture that they're not as familiar with as they were the culture that they grew up in overseas. I mean, maybe this is somewhat what your kids have experienced. Mm. It is a third culture that they lived in this time, this ministry, this missional life that you lived, even though it was here in the U.S., it was still very different from what a typical kid in Joplin is going to grow up with, even if they're very churched and very involved. Or even a kid, you know, somewhere else in the U.S. that is growing up, just living their life in a neighborhood, going to public school or being homeschooled or whatever. That really does impact their worldview and impact the way they move forward in their life. And I'm happy that you guys are allowing for your kids to process this trauma, basically, of being ripped out of a culture that they were so familiar with and thrown into another culture and allowing them to figure it out, you know, coming alongside them as you yourself process this trauma. I mean, it's a big thing for everybody.
Yeah, it's just coming to understanding of what does life look like now. We're in the middle of prayerfully, hopefully, this will be our new thing. Wherever God sent us, that's where we're ready to go. Yeah. I told the church, I said, whether you hired me or not, I'm going to be here serving. So they might as well put me on staff. I guess. So,
might as well give me a key because I'm going to be here. Yeah.
So anyway, they've been wonderful to us and allowing us to help and serve in lots of ways, but figure out what that looks like.
Yeah. And in our time, as we're healing, not especially for me and the kids.
Yeah.
Just to slowly integrate in, take our time,
mm-hmm.
heal and breathe for me and the kids.
From a church that the average age was less than 18 mm-hmm. at Knoll, there was probably 200 people on Sunday between all the services. Very young, 7-8 languages spoken every Sunday. Yeah. Very multi-ethnic. Being white was an extreme minority.
Mm-hmm.
To all of a sudden, we're at a church that has about the same number of people, but in one service, the average age is probably my age.
Probably.
So much older group, much wider group, much conservative rural. I'm an indigenous redneck. That's my phrase for myself. These are my type of folks. You know what I'm saying? And it's a very different type of group, and they're very loving and warm and compassionate. They're amazing and all this stuff. But getting used to that. It's like VBS ended last night and I was at my kid's graduation.
And it's still
Still happened. And we just walked in the church to do this Zoom call and the church is cleaned up after VBS and we didn't clean it. You know what I'm saying? This is a new experience for us.
Yeah. Things are happening and like I'm watching people wash the dishes or there's
people that do things.
And there's staff and there's volunteers and it's just refreshing.
Yes. And so getting used to what does life look like on the other side.
Yeah. We're talking about cultural norms here, so I don't make it sound like that the personification we're going to give of all these other cultures that they're slackers.
But they, no.
And it's going to take a different time set. We have a culture that says we want to get it done by a certain time. Go ahead, Lauren.
You're exactly right. I was just agreeing with you. I didn't mean to give that connotation.
No, that's not what we're saying. But when you're dealing with other cultures that do not have a history of Christian faith.
Yeah, it's different.
Operating how you do church is going to fall to people that have done it longer. Just simply because they don't know.
Right.
And so trying to teach at Knoll, we have to keep the church clean.
Yeah.
And then I go in after one of the Islander services. And they had a broom and dustpan going to town on the carpet. Now, broom and dustpan is great for cleaning. It might not be the best thing on a carpet. You know what I'm saying?
But they were trying.
But those things are taught.
Right.
And in every aspect of that. But I'm just saying that ministry stuff largely fell to us.
Right.
Living right there across from the church, it just lent itself to us just doing things automatically. And jumping in and doing it. If it needed done, we're going to do it.
Yeah, and it had to be accomplished.
It had to be done.
You're acknowledging that you're pretty much have been in fifth gear for the past few years and trying to downshift to get more relaxed and let the engine rest for a while is tough. I suppose if the other churches that saw your potential in intercultural ministries really, really wanted you, they probably would have said, come join us. You're getting a 6-month sabbatical in Aruba. And then when you're restored, we'll bring you back.
What?
No. We didn't get that either.
No, we didn't get that
fine print. You didn't read the fine print.
No.
That might have been tempting at the time. I am glad, though, you found a home that's so close to you physically. Joplin, just up the road, less than an hour. You have people and family that's still within reach. So you can kind of reintegrate yourself into those relationships and rest with them. That's all great. Before I ask you for any closing thoughts about what's next in your life, I would like to ask you, if you don't mind unpacking a little bit more for me, in the years you spent with this missional ministry in Knoll, what are the things that you really learned about Jesus yourself that you don't think you would have learned any other way? And the second thing I would say is, what do you need to tell us in the church at large out here? If God threw people your way that are not part of your culture, this is what to do or not to do. But first of all, just let me know, how did this change your perspective on your relationship with Jesus over those years?
Complete reliance. You could say I trust God, but do you trust him in the most practical ways to survive today?
Nitty-gritty.
We are so incredibly blessed in America. We rely on our wealth, the things we have, and to be forced and to be taught that I rely on Christ. Be able to figure out what happens today and the next day and the next day, and to strip away all the stuff I had been relying on is everything.
Yeah.
That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think we've learned that painfully, because nothing that we learn in Christ is going to be easy. Our flesh fights against it. Yeah. But I think we learned to rely on Christ. What I want people to know is Lauren and I and the kids, we would go to churches and we would dress up in Karen clothes and we would show up and we'd tell about the ministry, and we would always say the same thing, that the needs at Knoll are not different than the needs in your community.
Hmm.
The need isn't for these poor Knoll people for you to come and fix them. That's not it. The need is for people to preach Christ and him crucified, and that needs done in your town. Because you can look outside your church doors, and I guarantee there's someone that is walking down the street that may be unhoused, that may be having a difficult time, or maybe they're in a three-piece suit and they just don't know Jesus. But there is people right next to you that have the exact same gospel needs that the people in Knoll do.
Mm.
The needs are not any different.
Yeah.
The difference is that we're able to look at Knoll or any place like that and say, oh, they're the ones that need my help. I will go there and assist. And we have this massive blind spot to the needs we have right next to us.
Mm.
And so I always try to make people aware of what is right outside their front door.
Mm-hmm. Lauren, what's your take on it?
Well, I think through it all, I agree completely with what Josh said about looking out from the view of yourself, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Meaning, we can become so inward as Christians and just sitting in church on Sundays and not focused on anything but, does this music suit my needs? Does this building look like I want it to look? Does that pastor preach the way I prefer? And you can just become so inward, forgetting to look at others, forgetting to see what's out there. I think with Noel, I would say forced or helped, encouraged, look at other people, you know, get over yourself a little bit, see others and love them like Jesus.
Purpose worship isn't for us to enjoy worshiping God. It's to worship God.
Exactly.
How does that practically look? Mm-hmm. Maybe in a place you don't find as comfortable. Mm-hmm. Who cares? Your Lord and Savior's there.
Yeah. We worship him.
Yeah.
I do think our culture of excellence or our consumer culture makes us want to consume things, even in worship. And we rate the worship. We worship the worshiping instead of worshiping the one who deserves the worship.
Yeah, I think one of the things that I've learned just in our travel experiences and being in other cultures that I don't know the language and watching people worship in those cultures, in those places that are unfamiliar to me, it helps me to reflect on what does worship look like when I don't know what's going on, when I don't understand the culture or the community that I'm in. If I take that into my current situation, into my current church, you know, the church that we're in now is a beautiful representation of Christ. And, you know, many different people have come there looking for God. And taking that into this, what does worship look like for me being part of this community? Taking that into my heart, too, that it's not about, like you said, do I even like this song? Am I even comfortable in this chair or, you know, whatever it is? This is the sanctuary of the living God. And we are in the presence of the living God, and I can embrace that, and I can be part of that and worship along this community, even though I don't know a word that they're saying. I can still be part of it, you know?
There's not been a culture we've been to or a language we sat in a worship service like we did with a few of yours while we were there, where if we're asking the Holy Spirit, just help me know what I need to know about this, so that I can worship along with, I can lift you up like they're lifting you up. Help me understand enough. It comes, and it's not even something we even know what the scripture was to start with, but suddenly those themes start resonating in your heart because the Holy Spirit's hearing them. He's speaking them. And then suddenly you find out, oh, I know that scripture because I just heard it in my heart. That connection, I saw you guys connect the same way with your people. You just knew that God was there, and you expected him to speak to you too and speak through you. So you received as well as you gave. And that, I think, was the true mark of maturity in both of you. So I'm proud of you. If you have a few more minutes to share with us, what's next? What do you look forward to in ministry? Has God put any new goals or objectives or thoughts in your heart of what's coming up this year?
I'm learning. Noel was the first church I was the pastor of, okay? Mm-hmm. And so
I pastored 17 churches.
Yes. And I've never done normal people church. you know what I'm saying? It's like, we've never done this. And I'm learning. And it's the strangest thing. I'm used to ministry based upon doing something physical.
That's true.
Yeah. You get what I'm saying? And so like, oh yeah, I was at work at the church today because I took the seats out of the van and I hauled furniture for five people or something weird like that. That's what normal looked like. And now I have office time. So I have sermons, like at the end of this month, I'm doing a marriage conference. I already got the notes wrote out. I'm not used to this. I'm used to like speaking. I think my record was preaching five times in a day or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, there's not tons and tons and tons of pre-work and a lot of that because of the volume you're doing. And so this is just a different experience, a lot of learning.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. What I've expressed with the church, and they have been amazing, this new church, is Lauren is not on staff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So Lauren is able to jump in where she wants to, but she doesn't have to be, yes. Yes. Yeah. And they've stressed that as well. And so Lauren is looking for probably places that's healthy and good and things that you want to do. Is that a good way to say it?
That is a good way to say it.
Yeah.
They're starting a ladies' Bible study next week. And I'm going to take part in that. I'm just kind of slowly integrating in.
And you don't have to lead it.
I don't.
No.
What?
Yeah. I mean, those kind of things, figuring that kind of stuff out. What does it look like?
Our pastor's preaching through 2 Corinthians, and you've preached a few.
Yeah.
A few times for him.
Yeah. I preach about once a month and, mm-hmm. and do little side stuff. I do some Sunday nights and, mm-hmm. and,
help with the children's program on Wednesdays.
All that kind of stuff.
Do you find yourself still waiting for the translator to repeat what you're saying?
No. Oh, oh my goodness. Oh, that was hard. That never got easier. That never got easier. We had an amazing, talented translator. I don't know if he was ever a believer.
Yeah.
But he was amazingly talented at it.
He was.
And then he left after a while. And I was using a young lady. She was 17 when we left, or is she 18 now?
She's probably 18 by now.
18. Yeah. And at any rate, she did her best, but that was not her skill set.
Yeah.
And so you had to break something down to the point of, close to Cat in the Hat books. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like, it was, you know, it was hard.
Yeah.
And did that for years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah. That was hard. Oh, it's so easy now. Like, I'm going to preach in 2 Sundays. Oh, man, I got my notes wrote up and I'm just going to talk.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just good to go. Free to go.
For people that are in your situation, you mentioned being really lonely when things got tough in some ways that people really couldn't relate to. It was a unique situation. So it's kind of hard to say, oh, if I call somebody, they'll understand what I'm talking about. It was often for you a situation where you felt like, I don't know anybody on this planet who really gets me or gets the situation. How do you encourage those in the ministry who feel like they're stuck like that?
I don't think that what we were feeling was unique. I've been in a position where I hang out with a lot of pastors in different circumstances, and frequently people in ministry do deal with this lonely in a crowd feeling.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not like, oh, we need someone to encourage us. I mean, birthday came. There was some group, I don't even know who they were. They sent me like 100 birthday cards.
Yeah.
I didn't know any of
them. It was the ladies ministry in Alabama.
Alabama.
I think it was.
Awesome.
All of these, it was amazing.
And so it wasn't a lack of someone doing something nice to us, but the thing that is needed is someone to walk alongside of you and experience what you're experiencing. And so finding that community in the same ministry, I think, is so vitally necessary.
It's a core thing you're talking about there, but I'm not really sure we know what that means. I mean, if you're in a pastoral position like you've been in, but it's not just a pastoral position, it's a cross-cultural everything.
Uh-huh.
I need someone to walk with me. I walk into that, even in my experience, thinking, I don't know what the first thing to do is. So if you were saying, I'm that lonely pastor, but you said, what would it look like for you, for someone to walk beside you?
Snows were that for us.
Yeah, we had one family that we kind of felt that way with. The dad was pastor at a church in Diamond. After their service, they'd run down to Knoll, and the mom and the daughter would help lead worship. And it was someone who got it, who knew the names of the kids we were ministering to, that knew the names of the parents that were sitting in the pews.
That would make an effort to go to their homes, which was extremely
very big deal.
Them. Coming into their home and having a meal with the people from our church. Oh,
because that was mostly after church, was in someone's house doing something. I mean, it's usually a second sermon.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what they expected, that kind of stuff.
Another worship service in their home.
But it was someone that didn't need me to be that role of pastor and didn't need Lauren to be that role of, you didn't have a title, but you were just everything.
I didn't have a title.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You were everything. To have someone who acts like you're a human being
was
really cool.
Yeah.
My best example might be when I first got ordained, right? And you gotta realize this was not at Knoll. This was right before we went there. The minute I got ordained, people acted different to me.
Yep.
Pastor now, you're so fancy.
All of a sudden, when I walk in the post office, I'm just a normal dude. I work with a bunch of mail carriers. Bad language, everything. They control their language when I walk in and apologizing for using bad words. Mm-hmm. I've never said anything saying, oh my, I'm offended how you spoke. But it's something about, oh, that's the pastor guy, and they have to treat me differently. Yeah. And so to have someone treat you like, oh, you're a normal human being, you need that in your life and ministry. Yeah. Someone to just be there and just like make fun of you because you spilled something on your shirt. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You need people to treat you like people.
To be real.
Yes.
To be authentic with you. And yeah, that's vital.
And I run into so many pastors that's what they deal with. They're dealing with, they're always the pastor.
There are a number of gems left from this latest interview with the Mannings, now ministering in Joplin, Missouri. We'll get to that in a future broadcast. In the meantime, I encourage you to offer your own prayer of thanks for all the new Americans reached by the love of Christ because of faithful disciples like the Mannings who decided to say yes when Jesus came calling. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.